This morning we continue our series, our mini-series on biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. So a lot of people sat there last week, so I was preaching in that direction. This week I'll be preaching in this direction, because there's more people to the right. The first thing I want to say about preaching on biblical manhood and womanhood, especially this morning when I preach on biblical manhood, please remember that I'm preaching to myself first. It is such a blessing for us to see what the Lord thinks of us as biblical men and as biblical women. So if you haven't listened to last week's preach on biblical womanhood, please go and have a listen. On the book table, I specifically got two books. One about being a manly man, biblical manhood, and there's one about being a biblical woman. Yeah, so I would encourage you to look at that. I just want to read our text this morning, which is exactly the same text as we had last week, Ephesians 5. But this week I'm reading from verse 25, not verse 18, but from verse 25 to verse 33. Because verse 18 to 21, as we'll see again this morning, speaks to the whole congregation. And it's actually one sentence from verse 18 to verse 21. And then verse 22 and verse 23 and 24. Paul writes, and he speaks to women in light of verse 21. And then from verse 25 to verse 33, he speaks to men. So if we measure scientifically how much God speaks to women, it's about that much. And if we see scientifically how much he speaks to men, it's about that much. So, if you would join with me, if you have your Bible, please turn to Ephesians 5, and I'm reading from verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You might ask, why did I choose Psalm 1 as the scripture reading? Well, apart from the fact that reading any part of God's word is always a blessing, Psalm 1 really tells us how we should be behaving in relation to God's law and God's word. Yeah, we should not join ourselves with the foolish. We should meditate on his word day and night. We should be like trees planted by streams of living waters. And so this is the example that we have. Now, there is an identity crisis in the church. This identity crisis exists because the church, by and large, has adopted the world's view of manhood and womanhood. Al Stewart, in the book that I got on biblical manhood, says, understanding what it means to be a man has never been more confusing than it is right now. Now, the reason for this is because you are a male in our society that holds a biblical view of manhood, then you are deemed to have a patriarchal view and you are toxic to society. See, we are living in a time when, as I said last week, there is an all-out satanic attack, not only on the family, but also on the family structure as it is created by God. Now, this attack didn't just start a few years ago, but it started decades ago. And where we've seen its effect on the family slowly eroding away. And now we see the massive effect on the church, and we are still experiencing the fallout of the world's view of biblical manhood and womanhood. What I'm saying this morning is that Satan knows that if he can make the head of the family believe that his leadership is not necessary anymore, if he can make the wife believe that she needs to challenge her husband's authority all the time, if he can get men to believe that being the head of the house is wrong, dominating, manipulative, and unloving, then, brothers and sisters, Satan has achieved his goal. And what is his goal? To take the fight out of the church. If you want to subdue a society, then make its men afraid to be men. Now, I've got 5 points this morning. The first point I have this morning is the role of a Christian husband, headship. Now, a problem in this chapter reveals the role to which God calls Christian husbands. Now, I say a problem because of how the world views head or headship. Now, how does Paul appear to support mutual submission in verse 21? Because in verse 21 he says this, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, or in the respect of Christ. And then further he goes on to talk about wives having to submit to their husbands in verses 22 to 24. Now, there is, and for a long time has been, a controversy about what, over the word that has been included, the word head, in this text. Now, our culture needs us to define both what it means, the head, or headship, and what it requires. Now, some in our day downplay concerns about this troubling phrase by stating the idea of headship advocated by Paul is either it was only because of Paul's culture, or number two, Paul was a chauvinist. And I've heard both of these in the church. I have. Now, I can't assume the latter, but I don't think Paul was a chauvinist. Paul is merely claiming, he's merely saying what the Holy Spirit is writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and he's merely saying or stating God's order. Now, Paul is outlining the character of the church in this text in both its macro and micro components. Its macro is he's speaking to the whole church, verses 18 to verse 21, and then micro, he starts talking about three sets of relationships. And I'll speak a little bit more on that in a minute. If you believe that when Paul says, wives be subject to your husband, that he's getting it wrong on some level, then you have to assume that what Paul is saying about Christ and the church is also wrong. Now, this would mean that we believe God's design for the church and the family is wrong. If we believe that God's plan for the family and church is flawed with regards to authority and leadership, and if the husband is no longer the head of the wife, then Christ's headship over the church is likewise in doubt. Because Paul uses this example. As Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is the head of the wife. Now, the impact on our belief in God's sovereignty and our belief that His word is true, the impact on that would be catastrophic, would it not? Now, since we know that God is sovereign and His word is truth, we should read this passage very carefully and not take it lightly at all. Now, the key word in verse 23 is the word head. And it's used twice, referring to the husband as the head and Christ as the head. Now, I think it will be beneficial for us if we look closer at the concept of headship. Which brings me to point number two, a shorter point. What does headship not mean? What does it not mean? Now, head, the Greek word here is kephal, can't have no meaning at all. When Paul says in Ephesians 5:23 that Christ is the head of the church, we know that this is not a meaningless phrase. He hasn't just put it in there. Now, Christ, he saved the church through his work on the cross. He brought salvation to his bride because he is the head of the church, as we see in verse 23. Jesus gave himself up because he loved the church and he wanted to sanctify it. He wanted to make it holy, radiant, and free of sin, as we see in verses 25 to 27. So in some ways, being a leader means taking responsibility for what God gives you to care for. Now, I'm not just giving this description of leadership to argue against modern ideas that try and throw these words of headship out of the window. The main reason I refer to this is to talk to husbands who might use headship as an excuse to be lazy in their marriages and not to take godly responsibility. Now, husbands who don't take godly responsibility in their homes may say they are doing the job as the head of the house, but they are actually giving up their biblical role. When men give up their biblical responsibility as given by God, what they are doing is abdicating that responsibility. And as we see in many marriages, what happens when the husband abdicates this responsibility? He forces his wife to take it up because somebody in the house needs to lead. Someone in the home needs to lead. In our time, we see this in Christian homes, in secular homes, and sadly, we see it in the church. In most churches, there are more women serving than men, and there are fewer men who are stepping up to the plate. What I'm going to say next is going to hurt a little, not just for you, but for me as well. But it does need to be said. You cannot send your wife to the Bible study, to the prayer meeting, to the church service while you stay at home. A soldier, or a commander, a good commander, doesn't just send his soldiers off to the battlefield and he sits at home. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, I want to say this before I get the emails again tomorrow morning. But I know there are valid reasons why people cannot come to church. But I also think that sometimes we make excuses way too easily. If I think of Uma's church, how far do they sometimes have to walk to go to church? Climb up mountains. It's been raining, mudslides. I was listening to David Platt. I played a clip to Rob of David Platt in the secret church in Indonesia. Do you know how long they go and do Bible study for? Because remember, in Indonesia, if you're a Christian and you get caught, you lose your home. You can lose your home, your job, your family, go to jail, and you can even lose your life. And what is their commitment? How long do they go and have Bible study? 6 hours. 6 hours at a time. And we complain when the church service is over an hour. 6 hours. What does that indicate? Their hunger for the Word of God. They hunger for the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, until we believe that coming to church, being part of the local family, is a priority, we will always find it easy to find excuses. It's too cold. It's too late. The children need to get to bed. We need to see this family member. We need to see these friends. How many days has God given you to sort out your business? Yeah? And how many days does he ask for himself? One. He's given you 6 days to get your house in order. But this day is his day. Scripture tells us that, isn't it? 6 days is given man to labor, but the seventh shall be the Lord's day. Brothers and sisters, we read books on the Puritans, and we think that they were legalistic, but they were so harsh with us. The Lord's Day was the Lord's Day. They didn't do shopping. They didn't wash their clothes. They didn't wash. They did nothing. They read the Word of God. They fellowshiped with brothers and sisters. They went to church. Everything that gave glory to God, and spent that time with God's people, because they understood the seventh day is the Lord's Day. It was a priority. It was a priority. Not the hobbies, not the voluntary works, not this, not that. It was the Lord's Day. Now, if we profess that we follow Christ and we follow God and He's everything to us and He's sovereign and we love Him, this should be His day, should it not? We have 6 days to plan it and to sort ourselves out. And the great thing is, on the seventh day, when it's His day, it's also our day of rest, because we rest in Him. Yeah? Now, I've preached and taught on why, as a church fellowship, we should see each other more than just on a Sunday or on a Tuesday. It is because a close family is a strong family. It's a family that knows each other's needs, that loves each other, that walks with each other. That is what good, close families do. Do they fight and bicker sometimes? Yeah, they do. But just because they fight and bicker doesn't mean that they lose their closeness or their love for one another. And then who should drive the family coming to church? In the house where there is a father and a mother, who should be the driving force? Not the mother. Should be the husband, the father. It is his responsibility. He is the head of the house. And should teach his family the word through family worship, through setting the example. The question is, do you make time for family worship? Is God king of your house? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, or just on Sunday? Is that the example you are setting? We are commanded in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 to 9, to teach our children to love and follow God and teach God's law and His precepts. Deuteronomy 6, 7 reads, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons," he's talking about the law, "and shall speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." What Moses is writing in Deuteronomy is this. Not only should you teach them the law, i.e., but through your example, through what you say, through what you do, you should teach your children how to follow and love God. Children do what they see parents do. Yeah? And so if you set this example, this is the example that your children are going to emulate, because after all, they are the next generation of the church. Point number three, what does headship mean? Now, in the light of the commandment of Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, what does headship mean? Now, reading our text this morning, being the head is a clear sign of authority. Paul says that just like the church submits to Christ as its head, a wife should submit to her husband because he is the head, verses 23 and 24 of Ephesians 5. Even if the authority of Christ and the authority of the husbands are not exactly the same, it is clear that Paul wants to show some parts of the husband's authority. Now, the apostle gives an expectation based on the husband's being in charge when he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." It gives an example of what this means. He relates that and he says, as the church submits to Christ. Now, remember when Paul writes, as the church submits to Christ, a wife should submit to their husbands. He's not just talking to the wife. He's talking to the husband. Yeah? What he's saying is, your wife, when she submits to you, it has to be in this relationship as the church submits to Christ. So what is he saying to the husband? It should be loving, caring, forgiving, all these things. And he's telling the wives, don't try and be like Eve. Don't try and overthrow his authority all the time. Now, Paul wants to make it clear here that the husband has authority. At the same time, the word headship is a way to show that you are willing to serve. When the structure of our passage is looked at, this conclusion is also clear. First, you should know that these verses about the husband and wife, as I said before, come right after a long sentence, verses 18 to 21 in our English translations. Paul is telling the church in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. How does Christ indwell us? Through his Holy Spirit. All right? In the same sentence, he uses four adverbial participles to show how this filling shows up in our lives. I'm going to read verse 19 to verse 21. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing Paul writes that happens when you are filled with the Spirit is you submit to one another. Verse 21. This is where Paul starts his thoughts for most of the next two chapters. Now, the verse that comes after this last participle explains that what it means for people in different kinds of relationships to submit to one another. Now, Paul is not just writing and naming husband, wife, child, parent, slaves and masters. He's naming these three kinds of relationships. The relationship between a wife and a husband, between a child and its parents, and between slaves and their masters. Now note something. That the first people Paul talks about in each of these three groups, wives, children, and slaves, are the ones that people in Paul's culture would already think of as being submissive. Paul doesn't upset his culture too much when he tells these people to keep submitting. But he does give them a new reason to keep submitting. Out of respect for God. Out of respect for Christ. Paul, on the other hand, never takes away any of the authority of the people who were in authority in the culture. For instance, parents still have control over children, and slaves are not told to vote on whether they have to obey their masters or not. Paul doesn't change the roles of those who have always been submissive, and he doesn't invalidate the roles of those who are in authority. Instead, he tells those in submissive roles to be true to those roles. And he tells those in authority to use their power for the good of the people in their care. You see, being the head of your house is not a dominating thing. You have people in your care, your wife, your children in your care. That is a responsibility that weighs on your shoulders. Just like elders have the responsibility of those in their care in the church, because Hebrews 13 speaks of that, that we are those as to who we have to give an account of your souls one day. All sides are asked to make sacrifices and use their talents and advantages to help others. In this way, the apostle goes back to the idea of sacrifice that he brought up at the beginning of this section of thought. He tells everyone again, and he draws this from Ephesians 5, 1 to 2 and 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be like God then as his dearly beloved children, that's Ephesians 5. And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ sacrificed himself for the church. Husband should sacrifice yourself for your wife and your children. All right. Paul's words are especially important for people in power because they have the most to learn and change in this new biblical social order. Because remember, Paul is going against the grain, isn't he? In Paul's time, masters who have slaves are absolute masters, and slaves have absolutely no rights. And so what is Paul saying? If you are a Christian master, and you have Christian slaves in your care, how are you to view them? Verse 21 says, be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. You should deal with them in love, not be harsh with them. Treat them as a brother and sister in Christ. That's against the grain in Paul's time. Paul isn't taking away authority. Instead, he's redefining it in terms of what Christ did. Can you see? Here, the church's radical nature is at its most culturally cutting edge, slicing through traditional ideas of power to create the idea of a servant leader whose power is dedicated to the good of others. The world won't understand this servant leader role. But those in the church should at least have an idea of what it means because of its reflection on how our Savior, Lord, served us. He gave up everything to meet our needs, even though all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Point number four, the reason for a Christian husband's servant/leader role. To figure out what biblical headship means, we need to know what God wants those in this servant leader role to do. We won't really understand what the Bible says about husbands' duties until we know why God wants them to serve and lead. Why does God want husbands to serve and lead? So by looking at these duties of husbands through the lens of Christ's work, we should be able to see that the role of a Christian husband is one of salvation. Husbands show their wives what Christ is like. Husbands can't understand what they have to do every day in a marriage until they realize that their main jobs as heads of households is to help everyone in the home fully understand the Lord's grace in their lives. Do you see why this is a massive task? The example we have as men is perfect, Christ. And the main role we have is to show everybody in the home what Christ is like through the word and through our example. Now, what resources do we have? Point number five, the resource for a Christian husband service/leader role. So far, we've seen that biblical headship means using authority in a way that helps both people in a marriage fulfill God's plan for salvation. Now, how do husbands do this, though? Now, this passage doesn't tell us exactly this is what you should do. You know, you should divide up the household task. You are the only one who decides where you move to, where you're going to live because of the jobs, or that you are the one who gets charge of the remote control. Yet when we look at the resources mentioned in our text that can help the husband do his job, we get a clear idea of what should be taken into account when making these decisions. Now, what else could God give husbands to help them in their role? Well, he could have said, you have permission to use force. You know, in England, rule of thumb, you were able to beat your wife with a stick as thick as your thumb. That's where that comes from. Yeah, shame on you, Englishmen. Yeah. Well, that's the truth. But we see this in some religions, don't we? That men rule by force. Yeah, and by dominating. Now, considering how people usually show and use their power, it would make sense for them to give such instructions. It might make sense in some religions for men to have this amount of power. But these displays of power won't lead to a healthy marriage, I promise you. Now, you try and beat your wife with a stick as thick as your thumb, she's going to get you while you're sleeping, man, I tell you. All right? And it ain't going to be a stick as thick as your thumb. It's going to be as thick as your forearm. All right? It won't lead to healthy marriages between two people who love each other as much as Christ loves us. It's not the biblical example. So how does God tell husbands to do their job as the leaders of their family? And if I could put a heading in here for verse 25, it would be a big black one that says, self-sacrifice. Paul tells men, love your wives as much as Christ loved the church and died for her. Selflessness is an important tool for the husband to use in his role as the leader. A short example I want to give you is a man called J. Robertson McKilken. He is a leader both at home and in the evangelical world. But in 1990, he quit his job as president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary. And he did that way too soon, but he did it because of his wife, Muriel. Now, Muriel was suffering with Alzheimer's, and Jay Robertson only taught about a mile away. Well, actually, a mile round trip from the house, because he lived quite close. But his wife, as she grew in this, she was always happy when she was with him. But when he left, she really struggled in a day. Yeah? And so what she tried to do is she tried to walk to his work. Bare feet. She tried to do it sometimes 10 times a day to be with her husband. And so, one night when McKilken took her shoes off and he saw her bloody feet from all the walking, washing her feet, it got him ready to do something else for her that was also very Christ-like. He gave up his job as a prominent evangelical preacher and seminary leader to look after his wife. Now, this is what it means to lead with humility, to be the leader of service, to be the husband by sacrificing. To it, God calls men who would be biblical heads of their homes. A husband who is a Christian leads by serving. He loves his family without thinking about himself. He's most responsible in the Bible for setting a spiritual example in the home by making sacrifices that show how gracious God is. Now, there's no simple way to explain this. I often hear Christians try to explain male headship in the home by saying that the husband has the last word and the final authority in making decisions. Now, some might think this to be true. But without an understanding of biblical priorities, such a definition can be terribly misused. Does this mean that even if the wife doesn't like the idea of moving far away, that she doesn't want to live in a certain house or in a certain area, that the kid should have extracurricular activity, that the husband gets the last say? If having the last word means that other people's thoughts and feelings don't have to be taken into account, the Bible never says anything of that. The Bible says, wives, be subject to your husbands. Nowhere there will you see it says, wives, obey your husbands. But if you are a godly woman, you don't always want your own way like Eve wanted. You don't always try and overthrow your husband's authority. If you are a godly woman, you are walking side by side and encouraging your husband to be a godly man. See, it's not a role of opposing forces. We should not be unequally yoked, because we are. If we are equally yoked, we both walk in the same direction. We want the same thing. Have you ever seen the pyramid of marriage? Husband, wife, and God. Now, when a husband and wife come together down on the bottom line, they might come close, but on the triangle, that is the furthest most point from God. You'll be doing it by yourself and it won't last very long. But if the husband and wife move towards God, they also move towards each other. And so your fulfillment is not found in your husband or your wife, but it is found in Jesus Christ. The Bible does not tell Christian husbands to use power for their own benefit. Instead, it tells a Christian husband to use his power for the good of his wife and family. So biblical headship changes the focus of husbanding from taking charge to taking responsibility. And from asserting one's will to giving oneself for the good of another. Hardship is more about being in charge of ourselves than our wives. We are always Christ's ambassadors, as if God were using us to make his case. 2 Corinthians 5:20. I'm going to say this twice. To represent him, we must be willing to suffer for his name, stand up for his principles and his word, and help his people, i.e. our family, even if we have to do it in our own homes. I'm going to say it again. To represent God, we must be willing to suffer for his name, stand up for his principles. So when your teenage daughter doesn't want to come to church, she's coming to church. Yeah? Teenage son as well, not just the daughter. Children should not rule the roost. That is unbiblical and ungodly. That is why Paul writes about children obeying their parents. That is a relationship. Stand up for his principles and help his people, even if we have to do it in our own homes. It's time for Christian men to rise up, to take up the God-given responsibilities. It is also your responsibility as a godly wife and woman to stand by your husband and encourage him in this role where he has to be the head of the house. This was God's design from the beginning of time, before and after Genesis 3. This is one thing that did not change. God made Adam and then made a helpmeet for him. He made the wife. This happened before the fall. And after the fall, that relationship did not change. The only thing that changed is that Eve now tries to overthrow Adam all the time. And Adam gets sick and tired of it. So he rules his wife by dominating her or by just giving up. Both of those options are unbiblical and ungodly. Let me promise you something. We have a complementarian point of view. We have a view that God created women and God created men to complement each other, not to work against each other. Wife, there are things that you cannot do that only your husband can do. Husband, there are things that only your wife can do that you cannot do. That is God's design, that we work in partnership. So the world's view of woman can do and have everything is unbiblical and ungodly and untrue. Because woman, if you want to have the whole career, your child will suffer because you will have to pay for childcare because you cannot be there. Yeah. Now, don't send me the emails tomorrow. What are you saying? All women should stay home and not work. Oh, if the husband earns enough money, then yes. But unfortunately, we live in a time where husbands and wives have to work together to earn money together to pay for the mortgage and live. So that's the reality. And so what am I saying? As far as it is possible for us, if the husband earns less than the wife, is she in charge? No, because it's got nothing to do with it. God's authority is God's authority. God's structure is God's structure. Men and women can be what the Bible teaches because of Christ's example and because the Holy Spirit indwells us. Remember what I said last week? Verse 21 speaks to everybody. Be subject to one another in the fear or the respect of Christ. And the role of wives submitting to their husbands, children submitting to their parents, slaves submitting to their masters, are all in the shadow of verse 21. That we should submit to one another. And I hope this has been helpful. It challenges me every time I preach on biblical manhood. And it challenges Rachel when I preach on biblical womanhood. And it should do. It's not a bad thing. Because we are not perfect. We don't get it right. We don't get it right with our children. We don't always get it right with our husbands and wives. That is why we constantly, all the time, have to look to the Word of God to be reminded, this is how you should behave. Yeah. Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3 speaks about exactly the same. And both husbands and wives should live like Psalm 1. Seeking God. Amen. Now let's pray before we do the Lord's Supper. Can we go and get the children, please, while we get ready to do this? Father God, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you that you are truth. We thank you that you are our sovereign God. We thank you, Jesus, for your example as our Lord and Savior, but also as our example as to how we should behave as men. Lord, help us in the church to stand up, to step up to the plate as godly men, not to always sit back and let the woman take the lead. Of course, we each have a role, Lord. But in our time, in our society, when men are taught that if you have this view, then you have an old-fashioned view and the world has moved on. The world might have moved on to something that is inferior to God's plan. But God's plan is God's plan, and God's order is God's order, and your order has always been the right order. Lord, help us to keep looking to your word and to follow the example of Jesus Christ. As Ephesians 5 says, that we should be imitators of God. As men, we should be imitators of Jesus Christ in this relationship that Jesus has with the church. And women should be imitators of how they respond to Christ as the head of the church and respond to their husbands in the same way. Help us to be biblical and godly men and women, Lord, who seek only to glorify you and not seek to fulfill our own desires. Please, Lord, we ask us in Jesus' powerful name, for your glory and honor alone, Almighty God. Amen.